Good evening. It certainly is good to see all of you. I appreciate the invitation to come, the opportunity to be with you. I think very highly of the congregation here. It's only the second time I've been in the building, but I see so many of the members here on other occasions, and really do appreciate all the good work that you do. And I just can't resist saying one thing about what Alan said as far as the subjects at Polishing the Pulpit. They are challenging indeed, and I really do enjoy that. I like being asked to think about things that maybe I have the luxury of overlooking or not choosing for myself, and I've got several of those this year and really am looking forward to them. If I have this right, you guys have been thinking about worship for the last several weeks, at least a couple of months, and maybe you're going to continue to think about worship for a few weeks after this. Because you've been thinking about it and talking about it, I assume that you've already spent some time thinking about what worship is and how worship works and some of these basic rudimentary things. But because I've not been with you, I want to make a couple of observations. It's important for me that we have a certain groundwork in common before we launch into some of the things that I want to talk about more specifically dealing with the subject that I've been given, getting the most out of my worship. When we talk about worship, what are we talking about? My study of the scripture helps me to see that worship is at least, there are at least two facets to it. That is to say, worship involves a complete submission to God. It is a matter of the attitude. It is always a matter of the heart. You cannot worship God acceptably unless you have the right things going on in your mind. When I study the scriptures, Old Testament and New, I see that worship so often involves people falling down prostrate before God and giving themselves over to Him in submission. His will is greater than theirs. They see that He is the greater person. He is the greater power. He occupies a higher position. And so they prostrate themselves before Him. You got to have that kind of attitude in order to worship God acceptably, because that's what worship is. But worship is not just a matter of attitude, is it? It is also a matter of action. And this is where we get the idea of our acts of worship, because you cannot worship God in your mind only. There is something that must be manifest in your conduct. It is a matter of action as well. And you go back and you study some of the original language terms that are rendered worship in the New Testament. Well, sometimes those same terms are rendered serve, including some of the times they're used by our Lord Jesus Christ, because when a person comes and they render service to God with a heart that has already been prostrate before God, God accepts that as worship. It is a matter of the heart, our submission to God. It is also a matter of the hand. It is a matter of our service to God. And so I believe it is at least a dual-faceted matter. And I point that out because as I begin to think with you about getting the most out of worship, we first need to make sure we at least see that there are these two facets. And to get the most out of worship, I think we have to address the both of them. It is a matter of our attitude. It is a matter of our action as well. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the hands as well. We want to get the most out of it. Now, the subtitle that I was given is Depends on Me. I think that's interesting because so often when I talk with people about worship, or when I simply overhear or receive comments about people's worship, so oftentimes the focus of the comments is on somebody else. I didn't necessarily care for the message that was preached. I didn't necessarily care for the songs that were selected or the cadence that the song leader used. I didn't necessarily appreciate something else that someone else was doing in the corporate service. And listen, I understand that because corporate worship, it is indeed a corporate activity, and what the one does, it can have some impact on the other. You know, when I go and I'm in participating in a service, I like a man who opens the Bible, reads the Bible, and then helps me to understand what God is saying. And if somebody doesn't do that, friends, well, then I feel like I'm missing something. I understand it. I understand. I go someplace and a person was leading the song service. I really do like it if I have heard the song before and can participate, or if you at least give me a song book or project the words on the screen, because I want to put something in. And if you don't set me up to put something in, I feel like I'm missing something. I understand that. But getting the most out of worship is not about what somebody else is doing. You remember what worship is. Worship is about my complete submission to God and my consistent service to God. That's what worship is. And in a corporate service, and listen, the early church was committed to the corporate assembly. We read in Acts chapter 2 that they were steadfast in assembling. We read in Acts chapter 5 in verse 42, they were gathering every day in the temple and they were preaching about Christ every day. They were committed to the corporate assembly. And so there is a corporate component to it, but you know what a group is made of, don't you? Bunch of individuals. What we need to focus on, I believe, is making sure that we as individuals have the right frame of mind, that we understand what worship is, and that we prepare to worship God ourselves the right way. And if we can each individually do that, set ourselves up to put the most in, I'm persuaded we will get the most out, even if somebody else isn't everything that they ought to be. I want us to think about getting the most out of worship. Some people look at worshiping God as a convenience. Some people look at it as some kind of expedient, perhaps. The early church didn't look at it that way. It's not just those Jewish Christians who were assembling around the synagogue. You know, that's who we're reading about in chapter 2 and chapter 5. It is also those who were converted a little bit later on. We read about those at Troas. You know, when Paul went there, he was with them for the 7 days. And in chapter 20 of Acts and verse number 7, on that seventh day, you know, they came together. We read about in the 1 Corinthians, we read about the church at Corinth, how in chapter 11, the Bible tells us that they were coming together in verse 18, that they were assembling together in verse number 20. And then Paul writes so much of chapter 14 trying to help them in their corporate assembly. What I'm saying is they were committed to that kind of assembly. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul says he's given order to all these churches on the first day of the week. They were coming together. They were committed to these corporate assemblies. The corporate aspect of it is important. Oftentimes we obsess, and rightly so, on the five acts of worship, making sure that men are trained to lead properly in those five acts and that they lead us in ways that are acceptable to God. I think we all know that's important. But let's assume that men are doing what they ought to do in those regards. Won't do you any good unless you put in what you're supposed to put in. See, getting the most out of worship doesn't depend on what someone else is doing, right or wrong, necessarily. It depends on what we put in. That's going to determine what we get out. And so I'll invite you for our time tonight to think with me about getting the most out of worship in this dual-faceted manner. That is to say, let's think about our attitude, and let's think about our actions. I want to invite you to think with me about this idea that in order for us to get the most out, we have to prepare. It won't work if we just show up at the appointed time and then expect some kind of magic to happen. It doesn't work like that. You remember when God was dealing with Israel out there in the wilderness, He would give them notices and warnings like this. Listen, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, because tomorrow you're going to have to meet your God. He told them to get ready, be prepared. And I'm saying that's what we need to do. When I show up at the worship hour, I need to walk in ready if I'm going to get the most out of it. We have to prepare for the presence of God. This has to do with our attitude. There has to be spiritual preparation when we know that we are going to meet our God. How do you think about Jehovah? In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Bible says of him, talking about him as Isaiah sees him in his vision there, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah, the Lord of hosts." He sees God as thrice holy, and the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 when the apostle is trying to distill the message that he has received from Jesus Christ, he says of him, "This then is the message that we have heard of him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." If we are going to approach a thrice holy God, if we are going to approach a God in whom is no blemish, no darkness at all, I'm suggesting that that requires some spiritual preparation on our parts. You got to have the right kind of attitude. I sometimes say you just can't walk up on God any old kind of way. God takes sin very seriously. So must we. God takes sin very seriously. And if we're going to get something out of worshiping a thrice holy God, then we have to deal with our sin before we come into His presence in the assembly. You guys know that in Acts chapter 8, there's the conversion of certain men there, and one of them, Simon, was numbered with the disciples, but he fell into sin. And Peter said to him that he needed to repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of his heart would be forgiven. He said, "I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness." He told that man, "Your money perish with you." He was not in a position to worship God. He was not in the position to get anything out of it because he was in his sin. And I'm saying to us, you know, you guys have seen the same things that I have seen, people who are not living as they ought to, but they'll show up. Maybe they'll show up very consistently, living a riot the whole time. They're not getting anything out of the worship because they're not putting the right thing in. John would say, "You confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin," 1 John 1. I'm saying to you, you know God is a thrice holy God. And if you feign walking into His presence, then you're not prepared to get anything out of it unless you prepare yourself spiritually, respecting the one that you're about to come in, into whose presence you're about to come in. There must be this spiritual preparation. Now, when do we do that? We do that right now, don't we? I mean to say, if you're going to show up on Sunday knowing that God knows and sees everything that you do, then right now, see, I need to be concerned with whether or not I can make it into His presence in order to get anything out of having been there. Spiritual preparation. This has to with my attitude. He takes sin very seriously, and so must I. There has to be mental preparation as well. I think about this because sometimes I have found myself distracted in the midst of the assembly. Things going on in my life, loved ones maybe not faring so well, certain kinds of pressures and stresses that are taking place outside of the assembly can be a distraction to me unless I am mentally prepared for what's supposed to happen while I'm in the assembly. It may be that I'm not the only one who's ever experienced that. But see, what I'm saying to you is, when that happens to me, I know that I am not mentally prepared for what I'm supposed to be doing, and I cannot get out of it what I'm supposed to get out of it if my mind is not in the right place. See, how do we prepare mentally to come into the presence of a thrice holy God? I suggest to you that we need to spend time thinking about God, meditating, searching the scriptures, reminding ourselves who it is that we have come to worship. Before we get there, maybe we need to spend some time reminding ourselves that He is indeed the one who made us, and He made us as an act of His love, and He made us knowing our frailties and our foibles, and having fallen down, He saw us falter and fall, and then He gave His Son because of how He loves us. We need to remind ourselves that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think of Him. We need to remind ourselves that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need us, but He desires us anyway. We need to remind ourselves that God can do anything and everything consistent with His nature, and what He wants is someone who's willing to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we have that great privilege. We just need to make sure we have our minds set on what we have come to do. I don't know how many of you have, played sports, but if you've played sports, you don't just show up for the big game and then start trying to figure out what's going on. See, if you've played sports at any kind of high level, you spend time all during the week preparing yourself for that. You think about it and you meditate. What am I going to do when this happens? And what am I going to do when that happens? And what if everything doesn't go exactly as it should? You think it through. Some of you, I'm sure, have positions of influence in your workplace. If you have a position of responsibility, if the work that you do matters, you don't just show up and then start trying to figure out what's going on. You have to spend some time thinking about what's going to happen when you get there, what things need to be done. You have to make sure you're in the right frame of mind, is the point that I'm making. You know, when you're most prepared to get the most out of worship mentally, when you're overwhelmed with the grandeur of the mighty God into whose presence you're about to come. See, that depends on me. I don't know what's going on in somebody else's mind when they walk through the door, but when I walk in and I'm just overwhelmed by the idea that I get to worship the master of the universe, then I'm just about ready to put the right things in and get the right things out. We have to prepare ourselves spiritually and mentally. I want to suggest to you, in connection with this idea of having the right attitude, we all physically. I pray that you'll give me just a moment here and that you will not jump me in your own mind, because I'm not trying to ride any kind of hobby horse at all. I promise you I'm not. I just pray you'll give me just a little bit of leeway here. You have an important meeting. You're about to meet with an important figure. And you know who it is, and you know the kind of influence that the person has, and you want to show that you have an attitude of sobriety and respect for the person, whoever it is. See, how are you going to appear? Maybe you appear in your beach sandals and your play jeans, your tie-dye t-shirt. I don't know if people even do that anymore, tie-dye. But maybe you show up in something like, you know, if I were on vacation and I was trying to be comfortable because I was concerned about my physical comfort, that this is what I wear. Maybe you would do that. I've been in a few environments with high-powered people, people who rank very highly in the government and so forth. I used to work for the Justice Department. I was there for 10 years in D.C. And I can just tell you that amongst people who have no respect whatsoever for God, when a person of distinction enters the room, the whole environment changes. I can just tell you that. You know, not dealing with the public, a lot of times people dress rather casually, and maybe not jeans and so forth, but, you know, slacks and a golf shirt or something like that. But see, if the attorney general is coming in, no, you don't. No, you don't. People wear their best. Now, question why? It's because their attitude is different on the day the attorney general comes. I'm not trying to push anything on you. I'm just showing you something. I'm showing you that the way we physically present ourselves is a manifestation of something that's happening in our minds. Now, if I'm approaching the attorney general and I think, well, you know what? I don't have to wear a tie most days, but the attorney general is coming in here, and that's why I've got three ties just on standby in case somebody like this comes in, and I'm going to just go ahead and throw it on while he's here, and when he leaves, you know what I'm going to do? Then I'll take it off. Why? Because my attitude is just a little bit different at that moment in time. Friends, I want to suggest to you, politely and humbly, without trying to push myself on you, that if we realize who God is, and we respect Him, it's a good idea to allow that to be manifest in how we physically present ourselves. Not telling you my standard has to be your standard. See, I'm not telling you that you're not acceptable to God if you don't have a tie on. Nothing like that at all. I'm not telling you that your best has to be the best. What I'm saying is it does show what's happening in the mind. And so part of preparing to come into the presence of my God is the physical preparation that I would make, certainly no less preparation that I would make for some man of importance. I don't want my attire to be a distraction. I don't want my attire to be the note of any particular conversation. I'm not suggesting that that my attire ought to stand out. I'm not suggesting that you need to wear a tuxedo or anything like that, but I'm saying we want to wear modest clothing that is befitting of a humble, respectful demeanor toward God, because that's the frame of mind that we're in when we assemble, preparing for his presence. If I can get myself in that kind of frame of mind, then I'm going to at least have the mindset that I need to put the right things in. And see, if I can come into the presence of God with the right frame of mind, don't you see that now my spirit is open to receiving all the blessings that come along with worshiping Him? Preparing for His presence. We have to prepare for the presentation we make to God as well. As I said, it's not just our attitudes, it is our actions also. Jesus taught that a lack of preparation would cause some to be punished in Luke 12 and verse 47. There's preparation along spiritual lines and mental lines and physical lines as well. Our spiritual preparation. Christians should not approach any significant undertaking without prayer. Anything that is significant and important in your life, certainly we should take a moment and pray to God so we can know what ought to be done. We can have this degree of direction. We can cast our cares upon Him and so forth. I notice oftentimes that groups pray at the end of their assemblies that everything they've already done has been acceptable to God. Nothing wrong with that. But it is after the fact, isn't it? Would be good if we spend some time praying before we proceed that what we are about to do is going to be acceptable to our God. And see, I'm not just saying that that's what the group ought to do. I'm saying that that's what every individual who makes the group up ought to be doing before the assembly begins. Because I have to individually make a presentation, and my individual presentation coupled together with the individual presentations of others, that makes up our corporate offering, but I have to make this individual presentation of my own. I should begin with prayer before I leave my home. The spiritual preparation. I also have to take some time and spend some moments thinking about my relationship with others before I can worship God in heaven. I know sometimes we may take that for granted, but Jesus did not take that for granted. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would say that if our relationship with others was not what it ought to be, then we should pause, go and fix that relationship. Then we could come and worship God acceptably. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. This is a matter of spiritual preparation for the presentation that I'm going to make. Jesus said, do not make the presentation until you make sure you have a right relationship with your brothers and sisters. Question, when are you going to do that? Now, I have seen this happen. We would have a Bible class in D.C. We'd have Bible class at 9. We'd have the worship hour at 10. And between the two, the men would gather together and we would ask one another. We would make this an opportunity, but we would challenge one another if the need was there to do that regarding things, shortcomings that people may have been dealing with. We went into that worship hour, but also regarding the relationship with each other. You know, it looked to us like you brothers are not on the right page. It seemed like you guys are kind of looking at each other strange. Is there a problem of some kind? Now, listen, we could do that during that 5 or 10 minutes before the worship hour, but you know what that would mean sometimes? To get this right, you know what that would mean sometimes? The ladies would do the same thing downstairs. So we got to send a brother downstairs now to tell the ladies that we're going to be a few minutes late while we get this together because we can't go into worship like this. We know there's a problem. Now, wouldn't it be better to deal with that kind of stuff long before you ever show up at the... Wouldn't it be better? I mean, if you want to get the best out of this, God knows, Jesus knows, in order to get the most out of worship, you can't do that when you're at cross purposes with your brethren. Deal with that on Monday. Deal with that on Tuesday. You've got the whole week to deal with that, but if you have to, you deal with it just before the worship hour because you're not going to get anything out of it if you don't have that kind of right relationship with your brethren. Not just a matter of having that relationship with the brethren for our personal sakes, but listen, we can't get the right things out of worship if we're at cross purposes with our brethren because Jesus says God won't accept it that way. The Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 15 and verse number 8. There has to be this spiritual preparation so that my service, my presentation, can be what God will accept. He will get what He's asking, and I will get the most out of it. Mental preparation also for the presentation. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only." Prepare your minds. Focus your minds toward Jehovah so you can serve Him and serve Him only. Now, how are we going to do that? I was remarking when I came in to Alan about these banners. I really like to see that when congregations use the building, you know, it's not just a mausoleum, but we actually use the building as best we can to help focus people's minds on the things of God. Well, you see, you've got this banner here, and if you're teaching and preaching through this theme, when are you going to think about this? I guess about 5 minutes after Alan gets going, then I can start to get my mind, because I've got to get wound up with him, or I can read about the different passages and the lessons that have been taught, and if I know which ones are coming, I can read about those things, and I can study those things, and I can meditate upon those things before I show up. See, now when I get in my seat and a brother stands up and he's going to teach or he's going to preach a lesson, see, my mind is already there. I'm looking for something now. Now I've done a degree of preparation. Now my mind is ready. You know, I teach, I've taught undergraduate classes, and I have taught, I teach law school now. I've taught graduate courses. I've taken my share of courses. It's a different experience when you show up for class and you are mentally prepared for what you're about to discuss and when you're not. Some of you know this is true. You had an assigned reading before you got there. You did the assigned reading, so you know what's about to be discussed, and you've got some base of knowledge. And now what the teacher is going to do is amplify the information you already have, and it's going to help you to understand things that you couldn't quite understand on your own. You're going to take away a lot more than if you show up not having any idea what's supposed to be going on, and then everything that gets said kind of flies over your head, and you walk out not knowing any more than you walked in. We've got to do our own reading, our own study, and not expect people to spoon feed us the Word of God. We have to prepare ourselves mentally to receive it and to understand it. It's not just the reading, though, because Alan, I don't know if you've had that experience, you know, after you preach a lesson and people come up to you and say, "Hey, that was a good service," as if I was responsible for the whole service. No, I just was a participant in the service like everybody else. You're going to commune with Christ, and you know that time is going to come, and it's going to go very quickly. You know, even when congregations spend some good time allowing people to meditate and think about it, you know that time is still going to come and go very quickly. When are you going to prepare to get the most out of those few moments? Tell you, if you spend some time Saturday night, Sunday morning, I don't know why it works best for me. I get up early in the morning before my family wakes up, still dark outside. It just works well for me. Other people are different. You spend some time Saturday night, Sunday morning, meditating on Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thinking about his anguish and his agony as he prayed to his Father, thinking about the mental turmoil that he was experiencing as he came to his Father three times and said, "If there's another way for us to do this, can we please do it that way?" You think about him being seized by those officials who had come to arrest him, and you think about Peter trying to rise up to stop it and Jesus saying, no, listen, this is the way it's going to be. It always was going to be like this. He had been telling them for all this time that he was going to be crucified and he was going to suffer at the hands of these leaders in Jerusalem. And you think about him being led away in those sham trials and you think about him having to bear that cross and falling down under the weight of it. And you think about him being nailed to that cross and those nails being driven into his hands and his feet. And you think about him hanging between the twilight of two worlds, an innocent man dying between two thieves. And you think about the fact that he did all of that for you. See, then when those brothers come up here and they make those few comments about those emblems, I'm going to get a little bit more out of it than I would have if I just showed up and waited on somebody else to get me ready. See, what I get out of it depends on what I put into it. I mean, I want the man to lead a prayer and say some things that are in keeping with the word of God, but I don't need him to get me stirred up in my spirit. I was ready when I walked in. Got to have some mental preparation. I'm going to give because I appreciate what God is doing for me. I just appreciate the way he blesses me. I don't know you guys too well, but listen, God has blessed you above all the peoples of the earth. You guys are rich, every one of you. Every one of you is rich. So now at what point am I going to stop and think about how I am going to give back to my Lord? When the plate's moving through the aisles, I'm telling you that if I haven't figured this out before then, I'm not really prepared mentally. I've got a purpose in my heart how I'm going to do that. That's how I'll get the most out of depositing my check into the collection plate. I have prepared myself mentally for that moment the whole week. Physical preparation, too. The time is short, but listen. I work long hours, I travel a lot, I don't sleep very much, I'm tired often, and I'm happy to be tired often. But there are occasions, listen, I'm a preacher, there are occasions when I'm sitting in the assembly, if I'm not preaching, I find myself tired, I find myself struggling to focus on what is being said. That's a lack of physical preparation. I have to make sure I get the appropriate amount of rest. If I need to eat, I need to make sure I've done that. If I need to use the bathroom, I need to do that before service starts. And I know, people have all kinds of situations. I get it, but I'm just saying I need to do everything I can so that as the worship hour begins, none of my physical needs will be a distraction to me in that moment. That's how I can make sure I get the most out of it, because I'm not going to allow myself to be removed from it or distracted in the midst of it. Getting the most out of my worship, it depends on me. You know why? Because it's my worship. My attitude, my actions, my heart, my hands, my submission, my service . What a great and a grand privilege it is to worship our God. I hope you get the most out of it. Thank you.